if I were to ask you, which is the divine and which is the human doctrine in regard to law and gospel, what would your answer be? If I were to ask you, what is really necessary, the law or the gospel, what would your answer be? And if I were to ask you, what is the primary teaching of the Old Testament in contrast to the primary teaching of the New Testament, is it law or gospel? What would your answer be? Well, let me share something with you. If you answer to any of those three questions, either law or gospel, then you need to hear this hour. Because we're going to show that those differences I indicated are inappropriate differences between law and gospel. I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, September the 6th. And this is Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO, with our numbers that you can phone us on this particular subject at 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email, by the way, that address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. I got handed recently about 20 emails that had come in through the in-studio. And so we'll be responding to some of them tomorrow on Open Line Friday. But today, we're taking a look at how these distinctions between law and gospel are really not distinctions. What's the purpose of doing all this? I'm absolutely convinced that the more you come to an understanding of law and gospel, the better you're able to deal with casuistry. Casuistry, is that somebody's cousin or something? No, casuistry simply means situations that occur in the world that need a theological response. For example, I was listening to a Bible study, I guess it was the second hour today. My good friend Pastor Moore was on, and there were a number of questions on suicide and how does a pastor respond. And if you listen carefully, he was dividing law and gospel again and again. He was talking from a law point of view, then from a gospel point of view, and trying to keep the two well distinguished. Now, that's the purpose of what a pastor is to do. So that when we're talking about the proper distinctions, you also need to know what are the improper distinctions between law and gospel. I wrote a paper once at the seminary, How to Get People to Answer in Wrong Ways. And the way you do that is how you phrase the question. For instance, on the first question I asked you, I asked, which is a divine doctrine and which is a human doctrine, law or gospel? Now, by asking the question that way, I gave the inference that one of them was divine and one was human. And who would ever answer, well, the law is divine, but the gospel is human? No. Everybody, I would pretty well assume, with just a very superficial understanding of Christianity, would say, laws come from man, and the gospel is a revelation of God. Now, had I asked the question differently, then I think you all would have got the right answer. So just the way you ask questions, that's why I never trust polls until I hear what the question was. Never trust polls till you hear what the question is. For instance, they had a recent poll where, 48% of the people said yes to Hillary Clinton, and 30% of the people said yes to Rudolph Giuliani. Now, until you heard the question, you don't know what they were saying yes to. What they were saying yes to is, which one of them would you rather go on a trip across the country with that person driving? And the majority said Hillary Clinton, and the minority said Rudy Giuliani. But it really doesn't mean anything in regard to elections, because the next question is, which one would you prefer running your company? And then Rudy Giuliani got a higher level percentage than did Mrs. Clinton. The point I'm making don't believe polls until you hear the question, because the questions can be framed in such a way that they're easily, I can just about prove anything with polls. And I just did, I think. I think most of you would have said the law is a human doctrine and the gospel is a divine doctrine. Well, stop and think about that. Who is a human? A human being is part of creation. We are not the creator. We are not God. We're part of creation. Therefore, as part of creation, anything that we think of, anything we develop, by and large, is only because of the gifts that God has given us. And if we misuse those gifts, of course, we sin. But the idea that the law, such as the Ten Commandments, came from human beings is really quite ridiculous, because if we were to write our own laws, I'm confident we would not write the Ten Commandments. We would write commandments that we enjoy doing. For example, thou shalt not steal could be a commandment, but I would add something to it. Thou shalt not steal unless you can get away with it. Thou shalt go to church? Yes, I'd have another commandment part of that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and when you do, God will give you a lot of money. See, that's the commandment I would have written. The fact that the Ten Commandments are not from human beings is quite clear, because we break every one of them. It's like building a house. You're not going to build a house that you can build from scratch that's not to your liking. Would you put straw on there, on the roof instead of shingles? I doubt it. Would you build the walls out of bamboo shoots instead of out of bricks? I doubt it. Would you have just a dirt basement that floods every time it rains rather than a concrete basement that is impervious to flooding? I doubt it. So if we're going to create the commandments, I guarantee you that if a committee of people got around creating the commandments, do you know how different they're going to be? Just take a look at the world that we're in right now. We indiscriminately put little children to death day in and day out, and nobody hardly gives a second thought about it in the government. It's called abortion. This could never have happened even 100 years ago. Unthinkable. The next, of course, is homosexual marriage. See, that would have never been a commandment against homosexuality. And next will, of course, be pedophilia. Things will just keep rolling. Because once you live in a relative society, and when I mean relative society, I'm not talking about that everybody's your relative. I'm talking about that things are just relative in the sense that nothing is absolute. There is no absolute truth. This came about primarily because of cultural studies. You look at various tribes, you look at various other cultures, and you see they have different understanding of law. And so teachers, primarily in universities, in anthropology, came to the decision that what is right for someone is how they have been brought up, or what they think is right. This is where we get this postmodernism, that nothing is really true unless it's true for you, and if it's only true for you, then you have no right to impose your truth on me. Now, that's the kind of society that we're living in right now. And it's a society that is very hard to teach the message of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is an absolute truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's not just good for Christians, it's good for every human being on earth. The law of God is just as much from God's mind as is the gospel. The difference is this. Whereas no human being can add to the gospel, I cannot add anything to the gospel that is not already revealed. I can't make any additional promises except those connected to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, when it comes to the law, because human beings have been given the right by God to create certain civil laws in society, For example, what should the speed limit be on Midland? How much should somebody who makes $50,000 pay percentage-wise in taxes? And the list goes on and on. God permits us to make those laws. So when people ask, which is divine, law or gospel, they almost always tend to think the gospel is, because there are occasions when man can fabricate his own laws, particularly in the temporal realm. They're called civil laws. The moral laws and the ceremonial laws were not fabricated by man. They were made by God. In fact, that was part of the problem Jesus had with Judaism, that new religion that came about around the time of the Babylonian captivity. Part of the problem is the Pharisees were making new ceremonial laws, which, of course, were not found in the Bible. But they were put up as a kind of fence to try and keep people from disobeying the ones that were found in the Bible. But you can't make more laws to help people obey a law. All that you will end up doing is having more laws to be broken. I can't tell you how many congregations are out there that are not hearing law and gospel messages, but instead are hearing pseudo-psychology or sociology or some kind of philosophy. It makes people feel really good. You can fill a church with good psychology. All you have to do is stroke egos. I'm okay and you're okay. Now, that's the message of today's church. Of course, the cross gets in the way, so you have to remove the cross from the sanctuary, because that's a big you're not okay. Now, even as a Christian, you're not okay. You think that as a Christian, now you merit heaven, whereas when you were an unbeliever, it was by grace you became a Christian? Well, let me tell you that. That's another question I could have asked. Do you need grace to become a Christian or to stay a Christian? And I think most people would say, no, I need grace to become a Christian. Once I am a Christian, then it's really up to me. Sorry. You know that's not true if you are a Christian. I'll simply ask you this question. Who gets all the credit if you go to heaven? And your answer is Jesus Christ. I said all the credit. Not only for your coming into the faith, but staying in the faith. I had a fascinating letter, email from a pastor in California in regard to that item on sanctification. And that's another thing I'm reserving for tomorrow to talk about on Open Line Friday. Right now, we're making the simple point that the law of God has a divine origin. I would almost make the point that even the civil law does. For example, if you make a law to have a certain speed limit or a certain taxation rate, God certainly, first of all, does allow that. Romans 13, pay taxes to whom taxes are due. On the other hand, once people make certain laws that are not unjust, they become God's laws. So when you don't pay taxes, you're actually sinning against God. Because just as in the church, God speaks and acts through pastors, so also in the temporal realm, he speaks and acts through government officials. Now, of course, those government officials, like a number of pastors, can refuse to be the spokesman for God, and they become the spokesman for themselves. So every time you hear a government official, just as every time you hear a pastor, don't believe them. You need to check things out. And at times you need to change things. But particularly if the pastor isn't speaking the word of God, and if the government official is doing something illegal. Well, back to the point then, both law and gospel have a divine origin. My second question is, which is really necessary, the law or the gospel? Now see, since I gave you those two options, you need to understand that in Christianity, the answer to most questions that give you two options can be yes. Is Jesus divine or human? Yes. Is God three persons or is he one God? Yes. Did Jesus die or did he rise from the dead? Yes. You see, commonsensically, you would tend to give one side or the other. Long gospel is really difficult, not only to get straight, but it's pretty easy to get improperly distinguished. So what we're saying, is it necessary? Which is the necessary one, law or gospel? Well, the answer is, yes, they're both necessary. How can you say that? Well, think of what the gospel is. And we'll use an analogy that the Bible uses many a time. And that is, the gospel is spiritual healing. I didn't say physical healing. In fact, unlike many evangelists today, there's no promise anywhere in the Bible that guarantees physical healing this side of Judgment Day. Just ask Paul, who had that thorn in the flesh, asked three times, are you at the level of Paul's faith? Well, God said, according to his will, that thorn was going to stay to keep Paul humbled, which was a wonderful thing for Paul. Didn't give him a big head like King David had where he went after Bathsheba. So here we have a situation where we're asking the question, which is necessary, and we're using the analogy of healing. It's like going to a doctor and saying, as a doctor, what is necessary, the diagnosis or the treatment? What would he answer? Oh, just the treatment. Oh, so you can skip the diagnosis? No, I have to do that. Oh, then you can skip the treatment. No, I have to do... You see, the two have to go together. What some people may have thought of when I asked the question, what is the more necessary or needed one? If you were thinking, what is really necessary for me to be saved? Then the answer would be the gospel. But you see, people will not receive the gospel if they don't think they'll need it. Giving the gospel to somebody who doesn't need it is like rushing up to somebody that's a good friend of yours and you tell them, guess what? I got a wonderful gift for you. And I went and purchased it, and it's for you, and there's no cost. And he says, what do you got? And you hand him a breath mint. How will he feel towards you? Oh, I really appreciate that because I know my breath is like a crocodile. And I just needed a breath mint, and I didn't have any on me. Thanks so much. Or will he say, why are you giving me this? You see, people won't take breath mints unless they really think that their breath is that bad. Because it's hard to smell your own breath. At least it's somewhat obvious that, have you been around somebody who just had an onion sandwich and they don't have any particular problem talking? But boy, you get within a smell nose away from them and, what did you just eat? That's how the law is, because the law is absolutely critical of you. And when I talk about critical, I'm using it in a double sense. It, first of all, critiques you, but then it comes out negative. And a proper teaching of the law will move Christians who believe in Jesus Christ to confess that they are poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. That is the purpose of the law. When do you really like food? Have you ever gone out of a big smorgasbord place? You've been in there for 2 hours talking and eating, and then you get home and here comes the ice cream truck down the street. Ugh. No, there's no way. No way you're going to have any ice cream. But then, let's say one day you're working hard outside, doing some landscaping, cutting the lawn, fixing the garden, and the ice cream truck comes by. Nice cold ice cream shakes. Oh, do they taste good? because what's the difference? You have hunger pangs. So if I were to tell you, what's more important, food or being hungry, believe it or not, you need to have both. If you lost, if you lost the inability to be hungry, you would never eat, and you would die. And there are some diseases that happens to, or some, as you know, people want to get really, really skinny. Law is absolutely important because it sets the stage for the coming of the gospel. The law in no way saves anyone. Just as the diagnostic procedure of a physician treats no one. It just figures out why you need a treatment. The gospel is the treatment. The physician's medicine is the treatment. You can have a wonderful diagnosis. You can say, you know, why you have that pain? We discovered there's a tack in the back of your head. You must have laid down on something or there was a tack on the bed and it went right in your head. That's why you have headaches. And let me take that out and you'll be fine. And the person says, oh, no, no, no. Let's just leave it in there. I don't want to go through surgery. Nobody would say that. They say, take it out right away because of the pain. What happens with Pharisees who are unbelieving and others is they never got to the point where they were pained by their sin. They never experienced themselves as truly sinners. The law fell on deaf ears. It wasn't that the law was not properly proclaimed. Listen to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount for a law-filled sermon. It was that there was not the heart to receive it in proper contrition, which means sorrow over sins coupled with faith in Jesus Christ. That's proper repentance, contrition plus faith. And that comes about, first of all, by a strong preaching of the law, followed by an even stronger preaching of the gospel. We've looked at two items that people think are really different. We had asked you three questions. When we get back from the break, we'll go into the third one. And I got a couple of others. Numbers here, by the way, are 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, September the 6th. And you can phone me during the break. When we get back, also, we'll talk a little bit about what we're going to do tomorrow. And if you'd like to get a hold of us, you can email me at lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. And if you're having trouble getting through that or you want to go directly to my house, it's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's lawgospel. That's one word, folks. lawgospel@lawgospel.com. I'm Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO. And we'll be right back from the break.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Are you having difficulty controlling your temper? Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson with a thought on anger.
It results from the pressures of living, from financial problems, from having a toddler pull on you all the time. That's a tough emotional assignment. The only way to gain control of those kind of emotions is to have that kind of understanding relationship with either someone within your family or with a counselor or a psychologist or someone who can act as a steam valve that will release that kind of pressure before it blows.
Think about the last time you felt angry. Did you handle it correctly or did you blow your cork? Could the situation have been handled differently? The next time you feel you're about to blow, politely walk away from the situation until you've had a chance to calm down. After the fury of the moment has passed, you'll be thankful that you stayed in control. For more information on raising healthy, happy kids, go to FocusOnYourChild.com.
Did you know that most Christians can't name the Ten Commandments?
Boy, it'd be difficult. I could name a couple, but not the entire ten.
Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not... gosh, you got me.
Tune in to the White Horse Inn each week with host Michael Horton. White Horse Inn. Know what you believe and why you believe it.
Saturday afternoon at 12:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
How should Christians consider the claims of liberal Bible scholarship, like the scholars who support the Da Vinci Code, or those who are members of the Jesus Seminar? On a recent edition of Issues Etc., Christian apologist and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery answered that question.
Jesus Seminar type of New Testament people are engaged in nothing but subjective impressions of a text. They're reading the text, and because they wouldn't have written it that way in terms of literary style and vocabulary and so forth, they assume that later editing has taken place. Listen, that's the reason God didn't choose religious liberals to write the New Testament.
Listen to Issues Etc. as we defend the faith and teach the truth every weekday afternoon from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Landing ship tanks, or LSTs, were amphibious vessels built during World War II to transport significant quantities of vehicles, supplies, and troops to enemy shores. The USS LST 325 will be open for tours along the Alton, Illinois riverfront September 7th through 11th. Don't miss this rare opportunity to see an incredible ship which served the armed forces in World War II and Korea. For online information, see visitalton.com.
Okay, here's a chance for us to learn. We look back to the events of the Exodus and the wandering in the wilderness. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Let's talk it over with Dr. Martin Nolan next time on our 10:05 Bible study, 1 Corinthians 10.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
On this broadcast of Law and Gospel, we are looking at ways in which the law and gospel are thought of as different when they really are not. The first way is people think that the gospel is divine and the law is not. What difference does that make to you? Well, you see, if the law is not divine, then Satan will work on you to give you the impression that it's really not that bad breaking, say, a man-made law, such as traffic laws, tax laws, or eating laws, or any kind of laws at all. See, it's important to know what are the wrong distinctions because it makes a difference in how you live. That's the first example. Second of all, if you don't think that the law is necessary but the gospel is necessary, then you'll hear a lot of sermons and maybe provide a lot of Bible studies or witness to a lot of people and just say the gospel. You know, Jesus Christ died. He rose from the dead. And the people are looking at you and say, well, that's interesting. Remember the question that is on the minds of your hearers when you're dealing with theology? Unlike when you do a story and people want to know who, what, when, where, and why, The big question that's really at the back of the minds of an individual when you're witnessing to them, doing a Bible study or preaching is, so what? So what? Now, that's been learned, by the way, of those who do psychological sermons. They build up your self-esteem. They stroke your ego. They say you can accomplish anything. That they say things like, you know, God died, he forgave your sins, you think other parts of your life cannot be totally triumphant, and they give you the impression that you can just about accomplish anything if you simply have enough faith in yourself and call upon God occasionally. Now, that really draws a lot of people because they say, now that, now I see what's in it for me. But you see, Christianity is a little different. When we answer the so what, it's not necessarily what's in it for me, but it's really a clarification of how God's relationship with you is established. Take the example I just gave. To know that both the law and the gospel are divine, that is, have their source in God himself, that therefore gives you a greater appreciation of obeying the law, because that's God's law. That is some information. There's nothing particularly in it for you. You don't learn, okay, now I'm really going to obey the law because I'm going to get something out of it. No. That's good psychology. And that's why it's not surprising at all in those congregations where psychology rules the pulpit that you hear I, and me ruling the hymns. We're going to be taking a look at some hymns that individuals are sending me, asking me to analyze from a law gospel perspective. I think you're going to be surprised how bad some of these are. And we'll give you insight as to why they're so bad. But at this point, we're just dealing with the questions. The gospel and the law are divine. Both are necessary. Now let's go to the third one. And this was the question I was asking about the Old Testament. Is that law or gospel? The New Testament. Is that law or gospel? So think about that for a moment. And in the meantime, our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we'll talk to Bill in North County. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Pastor Baker.
Good to hear from you.
I have a conundrum again.
Oh, those are big words.
Oh, boy.
That means a problem.
My brother, I had mentioned before that I came out of Armstrongism, the legalism.
Yes.
Deal. My brother and I almost, it's almost can be gambled on that we're going to go head-to-head over this law and gospel thing, that it says the law was satisfied in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm saying, though, is I posit a question, show me one scripture, just one, that says that God says if you try to keep the law, that's good enough.
Yes.
I just want to see one scripture that says that, and the legalistic mind that my brother sets to me is that, well, you have to at least try, because these are guidelines, and I don't know what sentence to put together. Perhaps you can help me, is to hopefully the Holy Spirit would trigger and open his mind, and that's my prayer of that anyway, that what would you say if a person... statement that it is keeping of the law is not the part of the equation anymore, that we're with Christ, and how would that be articulated?
Well, remember that Bible verse where is if you break even one part of the law, you've broken the whole law?
Yes.
See, that's the one I would use.
I do. But his mind is so set, Pastor Baker, is that he is so legalistic in his mind that he doesn't believe, you know this joke to where we think that we don't think that we're desecrating the cross of Christ and smearing dung in the face of our Savior by thinking that our efforts help or matter. He doesn't get it.
So you're saying that a Bible verse that clearly says something that he's in disagreement with, what does he do with it? Does he just disagree with it?
He just sidesteps and says no. And his argument is, well, no, that's what you think. And all I can say is I'm quoting Scripture.
Well, then what I would ask him is, what do you think it means?
He says, he just bypasses it and says, well, no, you have to try. God expects us to try. And he doesn't seem to get the picture that the motivation is the new man who recognizes that he has just fallen in love with the Savior, and it becomes a spontaneous obedience to the law of love. That's, I say that, but it goes right over his head. And it's no longer the commandment that I'm going to be punished in hell or God's going to weigh me in a scale and says, well, you tried, pal, come on in. He doesn't get the idea that'll never work trying because it's impossible. It has to be kept perfect from the beginning without fail.
How about that passage where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing.
Nothing.
Which means you can't even try.
Right.
But with him, everything is already done.
Yes.
See, the law
but
says...
But we have to do something. We have to try and keep the law, and it goes back to the Sabbath thing.
Okay, this is your brother?
Yes.
Is he married?
No.
Oh, boy, nuts. But he was a child.
Yes.
You had parents.
Abusive parents.
Well, I was just going to
say, abusive.
You know, it's really interesting that they find that women who have alcoholic fathers tend to marry alcoholic husbands because they fail with their father and they're trying to correct it with their husband. Of course, they fail there also.
Right.
People who have had abusive fathers tend to think God is abusive because they so much wanted the love of their father that they think that that's how they can get the love of God by succeeding where they failed with their father.
Right.
Now, see, that's why in my family, I would hate to have a father like that where he says, try or else.
Yeah. And no matter what one does, that Darth Vader that was in the Star Wars.
Yes.
That evil, horrific, horrible voice and eyes that are always pervading through all space and time and looking and glancing and finding every nook and cranny you're hiding in. If God's like that, I don't even want him for my Holy Father. You know, that just,
yes.
You know, you've tried, you know, there's a spot wrong there. See, I found it. And if God's like that, I just can't even bow my knees to him in a God like that.
Well, what you could do is reverse this on your brother, for example, and this may help him to understand.
And I hope I'm not bothering you too much with this.
No. I love questions of casuistry. I just talked about them. This is where law and gospel gets applied.
Yes.
You could look at him and saying, and you could say to him, you know how much I believe in Jesus Christ in the way that I'm telling you as my Savior. And he would say, yes. And you're not even trying to believe in him that way, are you? And he would say, no. And then you would look at him and say, but I still love you because you're my brother. And that's the kind of God I have.
My whole purpose of this whole spiel is: would it be wise for me to just drop the subject?
No.
And let that rest?
Well, if it's becoming something where there's tension all the time,
if I don't cut it short, it's I can just imagine the Apostle Paul how much of a monster he was.
What you need to do is you look at your brother not as Jesus looked at the Pharisees or at Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, or you're...
Right.
But look at him as at the woman at the Samaritan well, where he's still, whether he knows it or not, he thinks he's sure, he's struggling with it, and
right.
You're coming back with answers that he is not expecting, such as, you know, even though I know you're hardly even trying to believe the way I do, I still want to say I love you. And I'm never going to leave you. If you ever need anything, you call on me. And the reason I'm doing that is that's the kind of God I believe in. That when I even don't try, as I know I should, he never forsakes me.
The motivation is love.
That's right.
That's the whole motivation. And as I look back in this stuff, Pastor Baker, I can see that God that is that horrible quaking Mount Sinai monster that couldn't be appeased. I hope I'm not saying it too incorrectly, but if I have to be that afraid of God, I don't want to be around him.
Okay, well, let me talk about this, Bill.
Thanks.
And the way I'm going to do that is actually go to someone who wants to respond to your call. So let's talk to Joe in St. Louis. Hi, Joe.
How are you this afternoon, sir?
Very good. Can you help us?
If God would be merciful, perhaps. I can sympathize with the gentleman on the phone. I come from a large family. I have one younger sister who's saved, and the rest of my family are unbelievers. As best I can tell, my father died an unbeliever. And so I might start with that. It may come down to a separation, which is where I am with my family. And the struggle in that is, one, you aren't in this. Your motivation isn't love. Your motivation is the glory of God. It may manifest itself chiefly in love. The next struggle you'll encounter is this. Don't set that love at odds with a sterner warning or a heavier hand, as it were, because a rebuke is not at odds with love. A rebuke is gracious, and especially if delivered under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you're inspired and empowered to do it humbly and in love, then that can carry you a long ways.
Now, when you make the distinction, Joe, between a rebuke that the person considers as stern, like the Pharisees did, and a rebuke where the woman at the Samaritan well was just caught off guard. She didn't see that as stern, but she knew that he had got her.
Exactly, and I would say that's exactly my point. They're both rebukes.
That's correct. They're both rebukes, but one is done more with honey than with a hammer.
And so all this man can do is pray for the wisdom of the Spirit to know what channel he ought to move in, as it were.
That's
for lack
an excellent
of a better
point.
Phrase.
Yes, that's an excellent point.
Something else that I would encourage him to consider is that this man, the Lord's done at least enough spiritual in his life that the guy's got some spiritual desires. He's not saved. Indeed, he can't be saved as long as he's leaning on anything but Jesus Christ, not anything else than Christ, or not Christ in something else, not Christ plus. If he's not leaning on Christ alone, he will perish. And yet, it would appear the Lord's given him an inkling of these spiritual desires to measure or to live something out spiritual. And so you can be encouraged by that. Now, what I told the gentleman on the phone was, and this is for your own benefit, sir, who was on the phone, you betray your own gospel profession when you don't know some peace in your own loving witness to your brother. Salvation is of the Lord from start to last. You groan and you pray and you plead with God to give you grace to love your brother well. And when you have said what you need to say, walk away, and it's in the Lord's hands, and you leave his soul to the Spirit. His heart is God's playground, not ours, and the Lord will do with him as he sees fit. And so you need to know the peace of being able to say, I loved my brother well, I was faithful to the proclamation of the gospel, and now I have to walk away and leave that with the Lord. And you'll continue to pray for your brother, but you should know peace as well.
Well, let me respond to that, Joe. I appreciate the comments. The only thing I'd like to put a little kind of twist on there is Jesus himself was in great dismay. In fact, the only place in the Bible that says he wept was over Jerusalem. He really, I don't think we can say, spoke the word and then took the dust off his feet. You take the dust off your feet, that is, you walk away from the situation when there's an utter rejection of what you have to say. But as I was listening to Bill, there's still a great relationship between himself and his brother, and therefore you don't kick the dust off your feet in that particular situation. If your point, though, Joe, was that you speak the word as best you're able to and let the consequences be up to God, that I really agree with. But we need to have an attitude. I used to pride myself on this. When I was at the seminary, of course, we had a lot of seminary professors, the majority of them, who no longer believed in the scriptures, that they were inerrant, that they were true. They had all kinds of myths that they were teaching us. And I would love getting into discussion and arguments with them. And I kind of prided myself on the fact that it was always the other side that walked away from me. I can't remember one time I walked away from someone else. And normally they would walk away from me either because I was just adamant about a particular position that the scriptures held and would not agree with their position, or, and this does happen quite a bit, I do have the gift of being able to argue somebody out of their position where they can't come back with an answer. And that happened a number of times. Now, where did I get that? I got that by talking to professors when I was confused, who then had beautiful answers to these questions that I hadn't thought of out of my own mind. That's why taking courses was very important to me. And there I would just keep coming back. And one of the ways I did this was showing the inconsistency. That's why I was a little disturbed that Bill's brother isn't married with children. Because if he would treat his children the way he thinks God is treating him, that would be an abusive parent. Look, son, you're not even trying. Therefore, I'm ignoring you. I don't love you. Get out of my house. You're not part of the family. That just doesn't happen in a normal family, or it should not happen. And if it does, you have an abusive parent, one who could even go to court over that, as some have. So what I find is every time I hear false teaching, I try and find an analogy that the individual that I'm speaking with would not tolerate that same kind of thinking with that analogy. And I try and wake them up to that, or I should say, I hope that the Holy Spirit wakes them up, because I have no ability to convince anybody of anything. They have every ability to reject the Word of God. And sometimes, and this is what you need to be careful of, that you keep within the Word of God and don't start using your own ideas or your own reason to try and convince somebody of the truth. And I think that's where Joe's comments were very good. It's obvious Joe's gone through a period of time when he's decided that once you speak the Word of God and nothing still happens, that is not because you have been ineffective or that you inappropriately spoke the Word of God. No, that's not what's happening here at all. The person to whom you are speaking has so many defense mechanisms set up. Jesus was a perfect teacher. He had 5,000 people trying to make him a bread king. He had his own hometown want to throw him off a cliff. He had his own disciples reject him. One denied him 3 times, one betrayed him. This was the Son of God, the perfect, sinless Savior. It is to that person that the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And yet from a human point of view, it was failure after failure. But you see, the grand scheme of things, the big mission, was moving towards the cross. That's the mission for which he had come. And in the meantime, as he moved toward that cross over a 30-year period, he was able to proclaim both law and gospel to help people understand the meaning of that cross, the necessity of that cross, and above all else, to help us understand the benefits of the cross. That people want to stay in the delusion that what they do makes a difference, that all they have to do is try. I just heard this yesterday. Well, actually, I think I heard on Issues, etc. It was one of their guests. They were talking about there were 2 grade systems in a classroom. You first of all got a grade for your work, like A, B, C, and D. But then you got another grade for your effort. So somebody could get a D for their work, but get an A for their effort. And the more I thought about that, and I think Todd even made the point, that really sends a wrong message. That all that really counts is the effort. No. Can you imagine that? Your bank phones up and says your mortgage is now 10 days late. And you say, "Well, I made an effort, a strong effort. I called all my relatives to see if I could borrow the money. And I was unsuccessful." And the bank says, "Oh, am I ever glad to hear that, because Clause 17A says if you make an effort, you don't have to pay." Who ever heard of that? Making an effort does nothing. not even in the temporal realm. And you're trying to think that making an effort does something in the spiritual realm, in God's sight? God was so wise in realizing that no efforts we could make, let me try it again, that no effort we ever would make a difference in our salvation, that he realized he had to become our Savior. He had to do what we were unable to do. You see, the law says, do this, and it is never done. The gospel says, believe this, and everything is already done. Okay, I'll say it again. The law says, do this, and it is never done. See, that's the diagnosis. It's like a doctor, you come in, and they say, doctor, I twisted my hand. I fell down, and my wrist is sprained. And he says, well, just hold it out straight as long as you can until it's healed. What? Do that and it'll never be done. But have a crutch. Have a splint. So it can't be moved. That's what Jesus is. Jesus is like your crutch. Because through him you get to where you need to be. And that's being right with the Father. It's a huge difference, law and gospel. It's an exciting difference. And as people hear about this, they come to recognize not only the importance of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it has all kinds of effects on the rest of their life. How they deal with others, how they talk to family members who are not believers, how they recognize when they talk to them and are ignored, that it's not their fault, how it is so important. And once more, this was a good comment by Joe, that we need to continue to pray to God to take the words that we use and fashion faith in a heart. So that was today's taking a look at three ways in which law and gospel are improperly distinguished. That is a human doctrine, a divine doctrine. One is necessary, one is not necessary, and one is the teaching of the old, and the other is the teaching of the new. Because both law and gospel appear in both the Old and the New Testaments. I'm Tom Baker. You want to talk more about this? Drop me a line at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We're going to a different subject when we get back from the break. And tomorrow on Open Line, we're going to talk about a pastor who, having heard a number of law gospel, broke down weeping. We'll tell you why and what difference it makes to you. Stay with us through the break. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.